So I want to say, not only is today the 161st Yahrzeit of the Kutzker Rebbe, it's also something that we do all the time. We have every Friday morning, we have a beautiful breakfast, and we learn Parsha, we learn the Kliyakar, we learn other sort of Hasidic mystical texts. It's pretty awesome. You get out by 8 o'clock, and even if you eat a little bit and then you run by 10 to 8, you could do that as well. It's a very big commercial. Ricky's been waiting for this opportunity to make a commercial to expand our reach. Baruch Hashem, we have beautiful chevra, but we're always looking for more. We're looking to grow. There's no herring and schnapps at the Friday morning. But you have everything else with all of the shakshuka, the breads, the eggs. It's gevalt. It's awesome. So big yeshikah, and we hope to see you on Fridays, Erev Shabbos, 7:30 to 8 o'clock. Breakfast more 7:20 right after the minyan. Okay, I want to give a welcome to my cousin. I want everyone here in the community to meet Jonathan Morgenster. Jonathan Morgenster, yes, he's my cousin. We found each other a few years ago through a mutual friend named Tzvi Hirsch Wolf, not related to the Hirsch Wolf that we have, and basically put us together, and we found out that we're actually on, I'd spoken to your father about this in Israel, lives in Tel Aviv, right? And we're from literally the same line and the same generation. We share, I think, either the same great-great-grandfather or great-great. I'm not sure. Either the Sakalab Rebbe or the Pilaber Rebbe is our mutual grandfather, and, you know, he lives 10 minutes away, which is unbelievable. We found this out a few years ago. So it's a really big zechus to have you here with us. Thank you. Okay. So if you were having a regular tish of a regular Hasidic dynasty, I have the herring of the Hasidic dynasties, the Kutzker herring over there, which is the honey mustard sriracha. But there's the others. There's a Lelov herring, I think, and there's another one that I that's not really connected to Kutz, but it's like bagels, lox, and everything spread, and it looks fantastic. So I think we had to have it. I think Rimanov, Rupshitz, whatever. But if you're having a tish with a regular Hasidic dynasty, we would start with the Niggun. Not necessarily in the Kutzker, in a Kutzker tish, right? Not necessarily start with the Niggun. Because what the Kutzker would say is, what do you mean? What are you doing? To what end? Are you singing? Are you singing just to make yourselves happy? Are you singing to fill your soul with a feeling like you're serving God? Or are you just doing it because everyone else is doing it? And the Kutzker would not begin, feel like the Kutzker would not begin with a Niggun. Let me explain. He's born in 1787 in a place called Gorzów, Poland. It's around near the Lublin area. Anyone who's been to Lublin will know.
No, Rabbi, that's...
And yeah, that's okay.
You guys are from Gorzów? Get out of here, Huntsman. All right.
We talked
amazing.
About this in
Europe. Right, we've talked about it in Europe, right, at the Kever. Right, I remember looking at it with you together. He was not born into a Hasidic family. He was a rebel. He wasn't born in a Hasidic family. He was born into a Litvish family, into a Misnagdic family. He had a tremendous mind. The worst thing that could happen was that he would waste his mind on becoming, Hasidic. But in fact, that's what happens. He is pulled in by this philosophy. So before we go any further, what I want to do is I want to read with you together the introduction to a book that Abraham Joshua Heschel wrote called Passion for Truth. This book, fantastic book, it's in which he compares the Kutzker Rebbe to Kierkegaard, famous Christian theologian. It's actually really fascinating. But here's what happens. Here's what he says. He says, I was born in Warsaw, Poland, but my cradle stood in Mezhibuzh, where the Baal Shem Tov, founder of the Hasidic movement, lived during the last 20 years of his life. I'm going to Mezhibuzh next month. Aiden's coming with me. We're running a group through Frisch. Very excited. And he says, that's where the Baal Shem Tov's from. That's where my father came from, and he continued to regard it as home. He confided in me, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. It was because of the advice of his spiritual mentor, Rav David Moshe, his uncle, the Rebbe of Charkov, and son of Rabbi Yisrael Drezhin, that he took up residence in Poland. Okay, and then he says, I was named after my grandfather, Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, the Rebbe of Heschel, that's the after Rav. Now, skip ahead. Next page. The earliest fascination I can recall is associated with the Baal Shem, whose parables disclose some of the first insights I gained as a child. He remained a model too sublime to follow, yet too overwhelming to ignore. It was in my ninth year, since 9 years old, that the presence of Menachem Mendel of Kotzk, known as the Kotzker, entered my life. Since then, he has remained a steady companion and a haunting challenge. Although he often stunted me, he also urged me to confront perplexities that I might have preferred to evade. Years later, I realized that in being guided by both the Baal Shem Tov and the Kotzker, I had allowed two forces to carry on a struggle within me. One was occasionally mightier than the other, but who was to prevail, which was to be my guide? Both spoke convincingly, and each proved right on one level, yet questionable on another. In a very strange way, I found my soul at home with the Baal Shem, but driven by the Kotzker. Was it good to live with one's heart torn between the joy of Mezhebaj and the anxiety of Kotzk? To live both in awe and consternation, in fervor and horror, with my conscience on mercy and my eyes on Auschwitz, wavering between exultation and dismay? Was this a life a man would choose to live? I had no choice. My heart was in Mezhebaj. My mind was in Kotzk. I was taught about inexhaustible mines of meaning by the Baal Shem. From the Kotzker, I learned to detect immense mountains of absurdity standing in the way. The one taught me song, the other silence. The one reminded me that there could be a heaven on earth. The other shocked me into discovering hell in the alleged heavenly places in our world. The Baal Shem made dark hours luminous. The Kotzker eased wretchedness and desolation by forewarnings, by premonitions. The Kotzker restricted me, debunked cherished attitudes. From the Baal Shem, I received the gifts of elasticity in adapting to contradictory conditions. The Baal Shem dwelled in my life like a lamp, while the Kotzker struck like lightning. To be sure, lightning is more authentic, yet one can trust a lamp, could put confidence in it. One can live in peace with a lamp. The Baal Shem gave me wings. This, for me, this is like the most evocative. And the Kotzker encircled me with chains. Baal Shem helped me to fly. The Kotzker pulled me down. I never had the courage to break the chains and enter into the joys with my shortcomings in mind. I owe intoxication to the Baal Shem, to the Kotzker, the blessings of humiliation. The Kotzker's presence recalls the nightmare of mendacity. The presence of the Baal Shem is an assurance that falsehood dissolves into compassion through the power of love. The Baal Shem suspends sadness, the Kotzker enhances it. The Baal Shem helped me to refine my sense of immediate mystery. The Kotzker warned me of the constant peril of forfeiting authenticity. Honesty, authenticity, integrity without love may lead to the ruin of others, of oneself, or both. On the other hand, love, fervor, or exaltation alone may seduce us into living in a fool's paradise, a wise man's hell. It's like, whoa, who is this guy? Scary. What's going on? So let me explain. Baal Shem Tov comes on the scene, and he changes the landscape of European Jewry. European Jewry is stuck, is stultified, is they're in doldrums, right? It's following the Shabtai Tzvi debacle and the false Messiah and all of that, and they take, you know, Kabbalah and like sort of studying about ecstasy and, you know, and heavenly like sort of things go away, and it's only about one thing. You are a good Jew if you could study the Talmud. And there was no art scroll back then. So that made Judaism off limits to pretty much everyone, because most of the people were really poor. And if you couldn't afford a melamed, a proper teacher, to get you going, to teach you, you had no connection to Judaism. Came the Baal Shem, and the Baal Shem said, look, we could find a connection. The connection is not just in learning Talmud. The connection can be in davening. The connection can be in saying Tehillim. The connection can be in singing, in dance, in joy. Right? You could find ecstasy. Go out into the woods and experience God through nature. all of those things, right? The Baal Shem brings this air, this spirit that Judaism is actually accessible to everyone. People are very against it. They make their own shuls, breakaway. It's not the first breakaway, we're Jews, but it's breakaway, and they make their own little shtibloch, and in the shtibloch, they're drinking, they're singing, they're doing somersaults, they're doing all sorts of things to look, I'm serving God in this kind of way. It's wacky, and the people are really threatened by it, but it spreads like wildfire across, starting in Ukraine, goes to Poland, etc., Hungary, throughout the Jewish world. It makes a tremendous, tremendous impact because people finally felt that they could connect to Judaism, and they were hungry for it. And here's what happens. The Baal Shem, another generation, you have the Maggid of Mezrich, you have the Baal HaTanya, who we know as the writer of the Tanya, right? Chabad, Rav Noam Elimelech, next generation. And they keep pushing this concept, this idea of the tzaddik, of the righteous man, the Rebbe, and everyone should come to the Rebbe, and you're going to find meaning with the Rebbe, and it's almost like it becomes Rebbe worship, and you have people sitting around the Rebbe, and just hanging out and feeling like, look, I'm holy, I'm a good Jew, I'm hanging with the Rebbe. Well, but they're not doing anything. They're not, they're not necessarily connecting. Maybe they're eating the food that the Rebbe would taste. There's a concept called shirayim, which exists even today. The Rebbe tastes, and then you eat from his food, and he elevated it. Amazing. The Kutzker Rebbe didn't give out shirayim. I'll explain. So come into this world comes the Kutzker Rebbe. First is his Rebbe's Rebbe is the Yid HaKadosh. It's called the Yid HaKadosh of Yaakov Yitzchak Horowitz, I believe his name was. And they were in the court of the Chose of Lublin. This is Lublin. It's a big city. And the Chose was a blind Rebbe who's considered a Baal Mofes, a miracle worker. And people would come and they'd hang out in this Hasidic court. They're just hanging and they're eating, but there's no learning. And they're just sort of doing, and they're around, and they're feeling, holy, and dressing with, a strimal and a very, and a nice jacket. And they're like, whoa, we're Hasidim. You know what Hasid means? Hasid means we're pious. Right? So the Yid HaKadosh looks at this and says, this isn't piety. What is this? This isn't real. And he starts a revolution. Right? So almost I call it like the Hasidic version of, or the Jewish version of punk rock. Because what they say is like, come on, you guys are sellouts. This isn't real. You need to be authentic. You need to be good Jews. How are you good Jews? You have to do it yourself. So there's the Yid HaKadosh. Then there's Rav Simcha Bonin, but Pshishcha. Rav Simcha Bonin is very fascinating. He, after the Yid HaKadosh dies, so again, it's a breakaway from the court of the Chose of Lublin, of the seer of Lublin. And after the Yid HaKadosh dies, Rav Simcha Bonin takes over. He was a pharmacist. He wore regular clothes. He wore like a regular suit. He dressed in like cultured German attire, and he had a regular job. But he was sharp as anything. And after I think it's like a couple of years of the Simcha Bonin, then the Kutzker Rebbe takes over. And he starts. He starts in a place called Tamashav, which is where. Meyer.
Rosendahl from there.
No, Meyer. First of all, Meyer Luden was from there, literally from Tamashav, whose yahrzeit was a few days ago. So his neshamah and aliyah, and the Levenfuss family is also from Tamashav. And then he spends a year or two in Tamashav, and then he goes to Kotsk, and that's where he sets up shop. And it's a sleepy little town. Kotsk. If you look at the front page, you'll see pictures of Kotsk. This is the Kotsk Rebbe's grave. The grave was kind of refurbished and set up after the war. It was the graveyard. The cemetery was destroyed. I've been there. That's me. There's a picture there of me in front of the grave. It's a little bit different. I'm sorry that I didn't put it in color. You could see the grave in the back. They put a little light blue roof on it. Which is very nice. The guy next to me is a non-Jew, a Pole, on the bottom left. He's the caretaker of the graveyard. He was there when he was a child, and he watched the entire Jewish community of Kutsk being ushered, taken into a barn, and burned. They burned the entire barn. They destroyed the Jewish community. of Kotsk. I remember when Simon was there last year, and I was there the summer before, and I had a, I went to a tavern with the Kotliers, and I had a beer in Kotsk. This is probably the first time that a Morgenstern has had a L'chaim in Kotsk in 100 years. Simon slept over in Kotsk. He felt the same way. Yitz Hashem, Aiden will do so as well, God willing. But those, so this is the cemetery, and on up top, you'll see his house. Okay? And the house is important. I want you to see it. It's still here. It's still there. And actually, when I spoke about this on Pesach, Yisker, the day after I spoke about being in his house, I met the guy. There's a guy who lives there, whatever. I got an email from him. It was unbelievable. I got an email from that man on the second day of Yom Tov, of Pesach, when I spoke about him at Yisker last year. I got an email from this guy, Marek Eber, got an email that day from him. He said, by the way, Rabbi, brother in faith, he calls me. Brother, he writes in Polish, my bishop is making a museum in Kotsk with all of the artifacts and blah, 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 blah. Literally, the day that I spoke it, it was like Kotsk calling out to me. It was unbelievable. I could show it to you. It's crazy. I have to continue to look into it. He showed me pictures of the artifacts and whatever, trying to just show the history of Kotsk, obviously with the highlight being our family, the Kotsker dynasty, and his grandchildren, great-grandchildren, et cetera, et cetera. But the house itself illustrates who the Kotsker was. Because what you see is, you see an attic, right? This is his house, and if you go, it sort of spreads across. Like, let's say the house is here, and that tower is there, and then it spreads across. This was probably the Beis Medrash, which still exists also. They turned it into a bunch of apartments. But the tower, the Kotsker is known for a certain statement. He's known for his pithy statements. He didn't write down any of his writings. He burnt them. According to tradition, he burnt them actually every year at Bir Chametz before Pesach. Because he said, people, who knows? Who knows if I'm right? Who knows if I'll look at this in 5 years from now and I'll think, and I was wrong, and it wasn't authentic. Everything was about being authentic. And I don't know what other people will say about me or what, how they'll interpret. And he took that away. He took that ability away. But obviously his students preserved many of his writings, but it's in statements and sayings. One of his statements is, I don't want, many Rebbes want, hundreds and thousands of followers. He says, I don't want hundreds and thousands of Hasidim. He says, I want 10 Hasidim that will stand with me on the rooftop and scream, Mila Hashem Eli, and scream, to who is for God is for me. Meaning, not that he was an elitist. He didn't trust people. He felt like people were dishonest about, especially when it comes to religion. Especially when it comes to Judaism, because they just want to feel good. They just want to follow the crowd. And he's like, I want people to be real. I want them to be authentic. So rather than hundreds and thousands of followers that I don't know what their deal is, give me 10. And this is the rooftop. I remember seeing this for the first time. I'm like, oh my God, this is the rooftop that he's talking about. Ultimately, you'll see, well, I'll tell you, for the last 19 to 20 years of his life, he actually stayed secluded in this attic, in this rooftop. Because he felt that the world just could not, the world just didn't have that sense of authenticity, of truth that he was looking for. And he just sort of stayed there, and he learned with his brother-in-law, the Gera Rebbe, the first Gera Rebbe, Chidushei Harim, Rabbi Yitzchok Meir Alter of Gur, and his son-in-law, Rav Avraham Bornstein, that's Lauren Bornstein's great-great-great-great-great, Simon's girlfriend, it's pretty weird, whatever. Anywho, so that is that. So what we're going to do now is, for a few minutes, is see inside some of his biggest, his most famous sayings. Because what happened was, and so if you look to the start where it says Parshas Bereishis, because what happened was, as he starts his movement, people come. People are totally enamored with this like enigmatic figure who all he wants is unstriving, unwavering truth. And people are coming, and they're getting married, and then they'll leave their wife for like 6 to 9 months. I'm not condoning this, and they'll leave, and they're going, and they're sitting. They wanted to be with the Rebbe, but the Rebbe didn't want to be with them. It's interesting. He wanted them to do for themselves. That was actually the whole point. But there was like a, just this, it spread. As much as Hasidus spread as wildfire, this revolution spread. And people would say, there's a fire burning in Kotsk. And they'd come in, these Hasidim, they were all pumped. I was gonna bring my strimal, I forgot. I would put on the strimal, they'd come in, look at me, I'm a strimal wearing Hasid. And the Rebbe, the first thing he'd do, or whoever it was that was there, of his Hasidim, they'd throw his hat off. They'd say, who are you? Why do you get to wear that? What do you mean, I'm a Hasid? Says who? Do you know what that means? You know what it means to be a Hasid? It means to be pious, to be holy? It's just a hat. And there are those that say that there was, I remember I took a class in Polish Hasidus with Dr. Alan Brill in YU. He said that some of his followers, instead of wearing strimalos, they would put on cabbage leaves. And regular yams would put cabbage leaves on their head. So, because who are we? We're nothing. Right? And they literally, you know, they'd sit and they'd learn with cabbage leaves on their heads. One day, actually, Rabbi Ben Skidel is a rabbi in Or HaChaim now. We were in the class together. He brought in cabbage leaves for all of us. We sat, you know, in the class in cabbage leaves. But that was the idea. And he said, enough of hanging out. I want you to daven. I want you to learn. It was almost like a misnagdic form of Hasidus. Stop, you know, stop sort of playing games. And again, his biggest thing was about self-deception. The worst, most egregious sin that anyone could commit was self-deception. Living life while lying to yourself was tantamount to idolatry, as you'll see in a moment. All God wants from you is truth. As the Gemara says, Chosamo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu emes. God's seal is truth. That's what he wants. If you're not honest with yourself, you're not honest with God. And who are you serving? Ultimately, you're serving idolatry. That's what it is. So let's see a few. So in particular, creation is very big for the Kutzker, and Matan Torah is very big for the Kutzker, because, you know, that's where, like, we get, like, the precedence of what it is to be a human being, what it is to be a Jew. So look at Bereishis Bara Elokim. Kishchazer Bleibla Eger Mikutsk. Okay, so there's a famous rabbi named Reb Leibla Eger. You've heard that last name. Who's Eger? You hear the name Eger. Who is that? There's a famous, in the Jewish world, it's a famous name. Rabbi Akiva Eger. Rabbi Akiva Eger, right? He's a famous Litvish rabbi, you know, major figure throughout, you know, Talmudic and halachic literature. So his grandson became a heretic. No, he didn't become a heretic. He became a Kutzker Chassid. And he went and against his parents and so on. But he was attracted, and he went. So when he comes home, and his father Reb Shlomo asked him, "What did you learn? Mala marata b'katz? What did you learn in katz?" Heishiv lamadati shlosha dvarim. He said, "I learned three things: sha'adam hu adam, umalach hu malach. I learned that a man, a person, is a person, and an angel is an angel." Kutzker Rebbe is known for saying that it's actually in this week's parsha, Anshei Kodesh Kiyun Li, I want you to be a holy people unto me, be holy people to me. Kutzker says, God has enough angels in heaven. He doesn't want you to be an angel. He wants you to be a person. Don't like fake yourself out to think that you could be an angel. Be a person. That's enough for God. Okay? Because when you try to be an angel, basically what? It's inauthentic. It's not real. You can't do that. Okay. He said, "Bet im yirza adam yuchali yoter mimalach. If you wanted to be, you could actually be higher than an angel. But don't be an angel. Be a person. That's amazing, right? But you can do that. Not like an angel. Be your own individual." And Gimel Bereishis bara Elokim, the beginning God created. Hakadosh Baruch Hu bara rak es hareishis ves hashaar yishir b'shvil ha'adam. God created the beginning, but he left everything else for mankind. Meaning, life is about struggle. Life is about working. We can't just, oh, God is going to help and the Rebbe is going to make a miracle. No. When people would come to the Rebbe, would come to the Kutzker Rebbe and say, Rebbe, please daven for me for blah, 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 blah. You know what he would say? What would he say? What do you think? Daven for yourself. He asked me to daven for you. Daven for yourself. Oh, Rebbe, I'm having trouble with Parnassa. Go get a job! Right? What are you saying? Like, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't work that way. And that was his point. He put it back on the people. And as much as he pushed away, people were really attracted to it. Because it meant something. Okay, let's see a few more pieces. Oh, sorry. Okay. So there's famous story, a famous medrash about the creation of the world. It's on Yud Bet on the top. Vayomer Elokim Nasa Adam. God said, "Let us make man." So the famous story is that you have kitot of angels. You have different factions of angels. Some are saying create the world. Others saying don't. So the two that are saying create the world are Tzedek and Chesed. Look, create the world. They're going to do righteous acts. They're going to do kind acts. The two that are saying don't create the world are MS and I'm pretty sure it's MS and Shalom. MS and Shalom, right? Truth and peace. Don't create the world. Why? They're always going to lie. People are full of lies. Shalom, people, right? They're always making wars. They're always at odds with each other. A bad idea. So what did God do? God took, as they're arguing, it says, the Medrash says, God took MS and threw it into the ground, literally buried truth in the ground, and said, oh, good, look, it's two against one, right? Chesed and Tzedek versus Shalom. We're going to be okay. We could make this happen. So the Kutzker says, and this is after the Medrash, Uma Asayim HaShalom. So what do you do with peace? What do you mean? Peace was there, and they said, peace said not to create the world. Elokish Shizorkim Se'emes Efshalasa Shalom. He says, because when you throw away truth, you can actually make peace. You can find peace. Because when people are so attached to their own truth, to their own unique truth, right, that you'll never be able to, you're always at odds with each other, right? No, this is what I believe, right? Shalom means I'm going to sort of subordinate the truth on some level. The ode, Kivan Shehishlecha Emes Artsa, Nishar HaShalom Yachid Leumat HaShnayim HaChesed VeHatzedek, right? Because it's two against one. V'chiyikshe imken areyachol yahaya la'ashlich HaShalom Artsa v'hayta nisharas ha'emes yachidah Leumat HaShnayim. So the Kutzker said, why didn't he do the opposite? Why didn't God take, again, he's obsessed with truth. Why didn't he take Shalom, throw Shalom into the ground and say, okay, we have truth and we'll be okay. We can do it with truth. We'll create with truth. That's also two against one. Ah, ze eino. He said, that's impossible. He says, because against truth, no majority in the world can come and counteract truth. If you are who you are, if you really believe what you believe, even if the whole world is saying you're wrong, the whole world is saying you're crazy, no, this is right, this is true. And this reflects the Kutzker. Because the Kutzker was basically saying, like, look, I'm willing to say what I'm going to say and do what I'm going to do, even if everyone thinks I'm crazy. That's what I'm going to do. By the way, that's Abraham, right? They call Abraham Ivory, right? Abraham was on the other side. Everyone believed one way in the world, and he believed the other, and he was willing to stand on that principle. And because also, what's going to happen is in truth, and again reflects to what the Kutzker would say. When you look at real, authentic sincerity, sincere devotion, oh, you're doing that act of kindness. You're not really doing. That's not a fully. What's the word? Something that's without any. It's not self. It's not fully selfless. Thank you. It's not fully selfless, right? You're self-serving. What you like when people give you a hug afterwards. You like the smile you get when you give to the. Some tzedakah to the poor man. You're getting something out of it. Come on. I don't believe, oh, you're davening. Please, you love it. You love people looking at you. You have stories like this all the time. A famous story of a Kutzker chassid who's on his deathbed. And he's about to die. And they say, Rebbe, what's going on? Whatever, to this guy who was like, they're Rebbe. And he's smiling. He starts laughing. Rebbe, why are you laughing? He says, because it's amazing. Even at my last breath, on my deathbed, the Yetzirah is still trying to get me. Because he wants me, he knows that I only have a few minutes left to live, and he wants me to take my hand and say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, so that everyone will look and say, oh, what a tzaddik he is. He said, Shema Yisrael, as he left the world, unbelievable. And he said, I'm not going to give it. I'm not going to do it. Right? Maybe did he say it to himself? Yeah, maybe he said it to himself. But I'm not going to give the Yetzirah the satisfaction that other people, should think that I'm such a big tzaddik. And that's what it was. The biggest, the greatest thing in Kotz was to be a tzaddik nister, was to do things. If you're going to do, literally going to do your good deeds, do them in private. And there was a good idea. You're going to do bad deeds. You're going to be mean. You're going to be obnoxious. Do that in public. Everyone will think, you know, whatever. Because that's really, you know, the way to be. Even to say hello in Kutsk, they say, tradition has it, that they wouldn't say hello to you. Hey, how you doing? Right? How many people really mean that when they say, hey, how you doing? Right? And they're like on their way out and you're like, well, you know, it's been a really tough day. In Kutsk, you'd be like, Colin, you don't mean that. If you love someone, if you care about someone, say hello to him. Say, how you doing? Think about them, right? Regard them. But if not, just don't. It's not worth it. Who are you doing? Who are you faking? Who are you tricking? Okay. So that's the concept of MS in that context. Okay, let's see. Two more ideas. So look at the next one where I have Paro. Where basically what you have is the Kutzker Rebbe praising Paro. Because he's saying not that Chas v'Shalom, not that he wants to be Paro, but he's saying, you know what? I have a tremendous admiration for Paro. You know why? The guy, he took it to the T. Meaning, he believed he was not the Kores. He was a total heretic. He totally denied God's validity. And the more God threw, you know, reasons for him to believe and threw miracles and this and that at him, the more he was just stuck in his ways. No. And he found reasons to not believe. And he said, we as Jews, right, can learn from Paro. Right? Because what? Because he was steadfast in his belief not to believe. And Kal v'chomer for us, right? We should be steadfast in our ability to believe, stand firm, hold firm, even when things are challenging, even when things are difficult. Hold on to that truth that we have about a God, about His Torah, about Judaism, and we could turn everything actually into an act of righteousness. Move to the next one. Zeh Keli Ve'Aveihu. It's on page Mem Vav. Zeh Keli Ve'Aveihu Elokei Avi Va'Aron Mimenu. This is my God, and I will glorify Him. So, my Father's God. It's one of my favorite ideas. We find this, obviously, in Az Yashir. And what does he say? He says, look, we as people... Yes, it's very nice to follow a tradition and, you know, our parents were like this and our grandparents were like that, and that's very nice. But what we need to do is find our own relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with God, even if it may be different than our parents, right? Like his father's relationship with God was a different relationship, right? He was a misnagid. And by the way, even to this day, certain minhagim that we have in our family, our minhagim that were passed down generation to generation, are not Hasidic minhagim. He kept the minhagim of his father, meaning I don't put on the tefillin we put on is not Hasidish tefillin. We put on tefillin like the minhag of a regular litvish. We put on tefillin. I don't wear a kittel at the seder, whereas most Hasidim do wear a kittel at the seder. Certain things like that, we've kept that. Why? Because that was part of his, you know, this father's tradition. But on the other hand, I need to develop a relationship. Zeh Keli. I need to be able to say this is my God. And I'll go over. I need to figure out what that relationship looks like. And then I could figure out how to connect it to my father's, to my grandfather's. Both are important. But which is more important? Yours. Develop yours first. And then you'll figure out how you fit in the Masorah that you received from your parents. Okay, move ahead. There's Lotignov. I'll just tell you, look what he says about Lotignov. Don't steal from the Aseret HaDibros of last Shabbos. Al Tignov da Atzmecha. Don't steal from who? Yourself. Don't steal yourself. Don't fool yourself. Self-deception. One of the Ten Commandments. Right? Don't steal from yourself. Don't deceive yourself in terms of who you are. And fine, we'll do one more. If you look towards the very end, as we wrap up, it says, I will do two more. Look where it says, Elokei Masecho lo tasela. Don't make false idols for yourself. What's a false idol? I'm not going to read the Yiddish. False idol, Adam Hachoshe, Sheegia lemadregos, Vasakos, Arezek Elam. If you think that you're a perfect Jew, you just idolized yourself. You just made yourself an idol. You, a person, and also, if you're stuck and you say, this is who I am as a Jew, I'm perfect. I have it. Yeah, this is what I keep. This is how I keep it. This is my connection to God. And you're not dynamic. You're not growing. Then what are you? You're an idol. An idol is stuck. Is in a static existence. That's a lokim ha'asecha. Lotasala. Don't turn yourself into a masecha. You always have to be dynamic in your growth, in your service of God. And finally, it says that if you flip where after the Matan Torah experience, it says lech emor lahem shuvu lachem la'ahaleichem. Go and tell them. This is from Ba'is Chanan. Go and tell them. Return to your tents. Go and tell them. Return to your tents. Says the Kotzker. Kan liyad har Sinai ra'iti et yaratchem udveikutchem. Wow, Hashem says you guys are really holy, standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. And you have, you know, thunder and lightning and a cloud and this amazing show of God and whatever. You're inspired. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. Ulam nireh ich titnagu bebayit b'haleichem. Go back to your tents. What kind of Jews are you when you're not standing at Har Sinai? What kind of Jews are you with your family, with your wife, with your children, with your husband? What kind of Jews are you then? How do you conduct yourself when you feel like God's not staring at you, or God's not in your face? Or what kind of Jew are you when you're not super inspired? Are you going to get up and do the things and daven and learn and do all the things that you know you should do when it's not, I don't know, Yom Kippur, when it's not a time that you're, right? That's the test of a true Jew, when it's not public, when it's in private. Finally, you'll see, I left you a page of some of his most famous sayings. And that is obviously number one, which is it's something you have to like memorize by heart and then say it 10 times fast. If I am I because I am I, and you are you because you are you, it's on this page, back page. 10 most famous. If I am I because I am I, and you are you because you are you, then I am I and you are you. But if I am I because you are you, and you are you because I am I, then I am not I and you are not you. Right? Being a person is about being who you are, not about being who someone else is. And if you can figure out who you are and look inside yourself, well then you have all the answers there, and you're being the person that you're meant to be. Look at number four. People are accustomed to looking at the heavens and wondering what happens there. It would be better if they would look within themselves to see what happens there, right? We think and we look up at the cosmos and it's like amazing and beautiful and wonderful. But you know what? Look inside. He says, I choose to look inside and figure out what's in there. Because when we can figure that out, then we can really have all the answers. Like another saying that he had. He said, people say that they could resurrect the dead. He said, my job, I see it, is to resurrect the living. Because we walk around in a dead-like state on some level because we're not thinking truly about who we are, about what our goals are. And I'll end with this. Number six. There's nothing so whole as a broken heart. A whole heart, he says, is actually a lev tameh. You know how we say, lev tahor barali elokim, King David said, David HaMelech said, make for me a pure heart. He says, what's an impure heart? An impure heart, he says, is a heart that's shalem, that thinks he or she has all the answers, that you know you have it, you're perfect, you're this, you're that, you have the answer, the antidote for all, you know, of life's ills, you have how to live, of how to be a servant of God, of how to do this, of how to do that. He says, no. David HaMelech was saying, give me a pure heart. You know what a pure heart is? It's a broken heart. A heart that recognizes that he needs not only God, of course, that's obvious, but that he needs people, that he needs community, that he needs Judaism, that he needs Torah. If you can live your life in that kind of way, we're the exact kind of Jews and people that God wants. It's people that are literally walking the path of God, that are mindful of who they are, of what they want, or maybe what they don't even know that they want. But you're real, you're authentic, and you can do it. What's amazing about Kotzker Chassid is you can do it. You know, not you don't have to wear the strimal and the bekasha and maybe the beat. You could do it just however you are, because all of that, chitzonius, as we talk about in our family life, doesn't matter. What matters is what's going on in here, how that impacts here, and how that impacts what we do, what we say, and how we live our lives. May we all be continued zechuyos for the legacy of the Chatzker Rebbe, and may his neshama have many, many, many multiple aliyos through all of the good that he brought into the world that we know and that we love. Shkoyach, everyone. Thank you.
Yeah.
I did it, I die,